So point number one, if you're taking notes today, is this: looking for him. If you're going to underline a word, underline that word, looking. Looking for him. Maybe you've heard the story of a telemarketer who called a house one day. She was greeted by a hushed voice of a boy on the other end of the line. She asked if she could speak with his mother, but he whispered that she couldn't because she was busy talking to a police officer. And the woman said, "Well, can I talk to the policeman?" And the boy replied, "No, he's with the fireman." And the woman asked, "Well, can I speak with the fireman?" And he said, "No, the fireman is with the helicopter pilot." And she said, "Well, can I speak with the pilot?" And he said, "No, he's with the canine unit out on the search." And the woman said, "My word, what are they searching for?" And the boy quietly whispered, "Me." In the opening verses of Matthew chapter 2, there's a search going on for a little boy. But the boy that was being searched for, his name was Jesus, right? Now, it would be a true statement for me to say this morning that unbelievers are not looking for Jesus based on the simple fact that they do not believe. They wouldn't search for something they don't believe in. But for us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves Christians, there are plenty of scriptures throughout God's word that encourage us to look for Jesus, to seek him out. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." One of the greatest gifts I could give to my wife or give to my family is to prioritize them, to make them a priority in my life. And for us today, when we think about what we could give to Jesus, what we would bring to him in this season, what we would offer him, I would say the gift of priority, making him a priority in our life. When we, this morning, we think about looking for Jesus, I want us to notice the proper attitude of the wise men in contrast to the wrong attitude of King Herod and the religious leaders of this day. See, Herod was motivated by anger. He had no desire to go worship Jesus at all, despite what he had already told the wise men when they were talking to him. He had no desire to go and worship Jesus. He was a puppet dictator who was put in that region, and he was named King of the Jews by the Roman government. So when the wise men came to him and they asked him this question, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" That really resonated with Herod. You see, the wise men were speaking about royalty, but the only thing that Herod was perceiving was rivalry. New king of the Jews? Who am I? You see, he had been elevated to this position, and he kept this position through compromise, through plots, and even murder. That was the kind of king that Herod was. And no one was going to be his rival, especially a baby. And even today, 2,000 years later, after these events, there are still those who refuse to bow their knee to the king who was born in Bethlehem. And I think a lot of the reason is because the throne of their hearts are already occupied with themselves. They worked hard to get there. They worked hard to assume the throne of their own lives. And no Christ child is just going to show up and demand their loyalty based on who he is. It was that way back when Herod had that kind of heart. And there's people today who still have that type of heart as well. Not only was Herod motivated by anger, But also notice how the religious leaders were full of apathy. After Herod heard the news from the wise men, he immediately went and he asked the priests and the teachers of the religious law where the Messiah would be born. And they answered him immediately, all right? They didn't have to go and say, let me go get my Bible. I'll tell you in just a minute. Let me look that up. They didn't have Google, which is our friendly friend, right, who can tell us these answers. They didn't even have a cell phone to call someone to ask them the answer. They knew the answer, and they answered him immediately. They quoted the messianic prophecy found in Micah that mentions Bethlehem, which was a small town about 5 miles away. In fact, these religious leaders would have been intimately knowledgeable about these prophecies concerning the Messiah to come throughout the scriptures. And the prophecies that were spoken of were very, very specific in nature. I'm just going to mention four of them right here. Listen to the specificity of these prophecies. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses foretold the Messiah's purpose. He said he would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel foretold the time period of the Messiah's arrival. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, Isaiah foretold the plan that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions. And then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah foretold the place, Bethlehem. Over the years, there's been a lot made of the fact that the wise men were not actually at the birth of Jesus, which is kind of contrary to a lot of our modern nativity scenes that we see. We don't know for sure, but all indications are that Jesus would have been around 2 years old when the wise men arrived to come and worship him. So we don't know for sure, but we know it's right about in that time frame. But one thing that we do know for sure is that the religious leaders knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we know they would have heard the buzz going around the talk of the town about this little baby who had been born. In fact, the shepherds were the first ones to come and to announce that news. We talked about it a few weeks ago in the message, The Story of Christmas, where I talked from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If we look at verses 17 and 18, it says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone about what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. What was the news that these shepherds shared with everyone? That the Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born in Bethlehem. But like first century Scrooges, the religious leaders just kind of said, bah humbug, I want nothing to do with it. Who are you guys to tell us anything? You're shepherds. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. In fact, if you read further in Luke chapter 2, you'll read the account of Anna, who was a prophetess, and she spread the news of the Messiah's birth. This is what it says in verse 38. It's not on the screen, but this is what it says. It says, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph at the temple, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So standing in the very place in the temple where these religious leaders worked, where their scribes were, where the teachers of the law were, Anna testified that she had seen the Christ. But none of that drove those religious leaders to go to Bethlehem. None of them went. They had heard the accounts, they had heard the stories, but they didn't go. Herod was motivated by anger. The religious leaders were filled with apathy. But the wise men, they were moved by adoration. What do we sing this time of year? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. In verse 2, they told Herod their plans. They were going to go and worship this newborn king. And then we know that's true because in verse 11, it says that's exactly what they did. They came and they bowed down before him and they offered gifts to Jesus. I tend to believe that the wise men knew as much as they could who it was they were going to see. Most likely, it's because of Daniel's prophetic ministry during the Babylonian captivity. The message about the coming Messiah would have been spread throughout that region, and that's where these men came from. And so the story had been spread even that far. And as we see and as we read the story, they left their homeland, and with them they brought these three gifts. And these gifts that they gave to this baby boy represented that he was a royal king. He was a righteous God, and he was a redeeming sacrifice. Once they knew who he was, nothing else mattered. They left everything behind, and they went to look for Jesus. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, David told his son Solomon, "If you seek the Lord, he will let you find him." Can you catch that? If you seek the Lord, he will let you find him. It's kind of like a grandparent who's playing hide and go seek with their 2-year-old grandchild, right? They hide in an obvious place. Why? Because they want to be found. What a great gift to lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Lord, I want to pursue you, not just in this season of Christmas, but I want to pursue you in every moment of my life." Point number one, looking for him. Let's go on to point number two this morning, loving on him. Underline that word, loving. First we're looking, and now loving on him. When it comes to giving Christmas gifts, I have to confess this morning, sometimes I allow my heart to lead me more than my budget. Now, I'm not saying I can't work within a budget, okay? Just know that as your pastor, I can work within a budget, right? And it's not saying that I spend more than I have, okay? But sometimes my heart gets out a little bit, it kind of leads me a little bit more than my budget will. I was recently having a talk with my son, Braden, over the summer. He was working some jobs. He's trying to save up some money, wants to put some money away for a car. He is the last of our four children, and he has a driver's license, but he has a dream someday of not driving the family minivan. So we're talking about, you know, money, and you know, he wants to save as put as much away as he can for his car, but also there's times where he wants expendable money, and we were talking about choices. And when it comes to extra money, we have choices to make. Now, I mean, I would love to take all of our disposable income and spend it on myself. There's a lot of things I would like to have. It would bring me a lot of joy. But you know what? I love to see the faces of my children even more, the excitement that they have when I can give them a gift. You see, the gift giving is rooted in love. If you're taking notes, write that down. Gift giving is rooted in love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's the root of gift giving. It's in love. He gave in love. And if we are to be motivated by the example of these wise men, what gifts can we bring to Jesus this morning? Well, I'm going to talk about three gifts, all right? Not necessarily, like I said, the gifts that they brought, although I'll touch on those. Three gifts that we can give to Jesus. Number one, as my king, I will give the gift of my loyalty. As my king, I will give the gift of my loyalty. Gold was one of the gifts that the wise men came and they presented to Jesus. But gold represents this wonderful truth, and it is this: Christ is king. Can I say that again? Christ is king. King of all. He is king over all the rulers and the kingdoms of this world. Christ is king. In verse 2, they asked, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews?" In verse 6, it says that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn. Christ is king. The word loyalty defined is this, the quality of devotion to someone or to something. It's both a feeling and an action. The quality of devotion to someone or something. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive a new life and a new identity. You are now a child of God. You are accepted and loved by Him completely. You are set free to live a radically different life. And in that freedom, you and I have a choice to make, right? Who are we going to serve with our new life now? Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve ourselves? Who is going to sit upon the throne of our hearts? Is it going to be God or ourselves? This choice was always before the Apostle Paul. He's the author of a great portion of the New Testament. This is always before him. And in his life and in his words, here is what he communicated to Jesus. He said, I am your man forever. It doesn't matter what I have to face. It doesn't matter what I have to go through, what persecutions will come my way. And if you read about his life, you will see that he went through all of those things. But he was resolute. He was loyal to God. He said, I am your man forever, always. You see, the gift of loyalty, friends, is saying this, Jesus, you are my king, and I choose to be loyal to you, to be devoted to you today and every day. That's the gift that we can give of loyalty. As my king, I will give that gift of loyalty. Number two, the second gift is this, as my God, I will give the gift of my love. As my God, I will give the gift of my love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, I am to love him. I am to love Jesus with my whole being in every possible way. Jesus taught us to love God with everything that we are, saying that this was the first of all the commandments, most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants us to love him exclusively above all other things. A lukewarm or half-hearted love for God will not do. Just like you wouldn't want someone to be in your life and say that they love you and love you half-heartedly. It's that loyalty, that love towards God. The Bible says that David, a man after God's own heart, had this kind of passion and this kind of love for God. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, he writes this, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go to stand in his presence, stand before him? And then David demonstrates for us how we are to love God by glorifying him, by praising and worshiping him. He says this in Psalm 84:2, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Friends, God desires to have an intimate love relationship with each and every one of us. And our love that we have is a response to the divine love that he has shown for us. Because he first loved us, we are able then to respond in love for him. And we can express our love for God by spending time in his presence, by enjoying the fact that he is near. He's not far off at a distance. Who was it? Bette Midler, who had that song that said, God is watching us from a difference. No, he's not. He came near, Emmanuel, God with us. And we can worship him and adore him in the fact that he is near and we can enjoy the nearness of God. We can also express our love for him by listening to his voice, by reading and taking in his word, and by daily seeking to know him better. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:3, whoever loves God is known by God. Maybe one of the best examples in the Bible of how to love God comes from an unnamed woman who came to Jesus and she anointed his feet with a very expensive perfume. That account's found in Luke chapter 7. She was so grateful for the forgiveness of sins that he offered her that she poured out her love in an extravagant worship as she was at his feet in devotion. She recognized the true worth of Jesus as she did this, and she humbled herself with a thankful heart and took the stature of a servant by washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair, pouring this expensive perfume, worshiping, acknowledging who he was. She loved God with all that she was, and she loved God with all that she had. Friends, that we would love God in such a way that nothing else is worth more than that love we have for God. As my king, I will give him the gift of my loyalty. As my God, I'll give the gift of my love. And number three, as my sacrifice, I will give the gift of my life. Myrrh, one of the gifts that was given, was used for embalming in ancient practices. In fact, they would do that to prepare the bodies for burial. And this gift was given by the wise men as a prophetic statement that this baby who was born in Bethlehem was born to raise the sons of earth, and he was born to give them second birth. And that second birth would require a death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to bear the weight of our sins. His life was a story of sacrifice and of death, but ultimately it is a story of love and victory. William Cooper once wrote a hymn about the cross. In fact, the title of the hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and wrote these words, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Our third and final point this morning, we've talked about looking for him, we've talked about loving on him. Number three is living for him. If you're taking notes, underline that word living. Looking, loving, living. In the last verse of our text today, verse 12, it says this, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So the first part of verse 12 is basically a geographical or directional comment, all right? But the second half of verse 12 tells us the why. It tells us why. The wise men received a warning from the Lord, and as a result, they returned home by a different route. Now, as we all know, due to our recent weather problems here in the state of Washington over the last week plus, that Highway 2 outside of Leavenworth is permanently closed because of the damage that happened. In fact, the eastbound lane is completely gone in one section. It's in the river. It's gone. And so anyone who had traveled that route, Highway 2, the day before that accident, either heading east or west, when they went to go home, they had to go a different way. They did not have a choice. Highway 2 is closed. And our governor is saying, at best case scenario, it will be closed for 2 months. All the way over to Skykomish. It's pretty amazing. I think there's something symbolic about the fact that these wise men went home a different way than they came. I want to point out two things to you about this. Number one, they received a divine word. They are now hearing from God themselves through personal revelation. Before their journey, they had a portion of the word. And again, most likely it's because of Daniel's prophecy. But just as God spoke to Daniel through dreams, he was now speaking to these wise men through a dream. You see, God knew Herod's murderous intent when it came to Jesus. It's just another example of the enemies trying to destroy the messianic bloodline. You can go all the way back through history and time to see that he has been up to this. You can go all the way back to the beginning to with Cain. And you can follow that through that line all the way to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh was killing all the baby Hebrew boys in Egypt when they were in captivity in Egypt. And then you can see how that line weaves all the way through the Assyrian and through the Babylonian captivity times of the children of Israel. The enemy was always trying to stop the work of God. He was always trying to cut off that messianic bloodline. But what I want us to see here is after this encounter with Jesus, God was guiding these wise men's steps by his word, by his will, and for his glory. The Lord was telling them the right way to go. He said, this is the way you came. This is the way that you are intending to return. But I'm gonna give you a different directive. I want you to go this way. And he was telling them the right way to go. And in the same way in our lives, friends, God shows us the right way to go. And when he does, many times he directs us and he guides us through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. And Psalm 119, verse 110, the wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. If you and I are going to live for Jesus, friends, the way that we should, we must be students of the word. It's one of the reasons why we do our life groups, the reason why we teach on Sunday mornings, the reason why we have our kids' ministries on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings with Pastor Annie, teaching them the word of God. So that way kids can hear and they can know the right way in which they should go. That's why we have youth ministries on Wednesday night with Joel and Tammy Swartz, doing a great job with our teens, teaching the word of God. And sometimes when we become students of the word, it means that we have to give the gift of our time. We have to make that a priority. Time in his word. Time worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Those times where it's just you and him. Times of listening to him. Sometimes he will speak the word and we listen as he speaks and he illuminates the word. But also the Holy Spirit will speak as well. We have to create time to listen to him speaking into our lives. So these wise men, they had a word that they had heard before they left, but now they had received a divine word from God himself. And the second thing I want to point out in this is they returned a different way. We're talking about that. They had been going one way. They had planned to stay that way. They had it all mapped out. It had been a long journey. They had made it there, and the plan was to go back the same way. But one word from God changed everything. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me on stage. One word from God can change everything. Have you experienced that in your life? One revelation from God can change the course of your life, change the course of your marriage, change the course of a lot of things. My prayer this morning is that this yearly review that we do this time of year is not just a Bible study that we do at Christmas time. This isn't just something that we come and we say, okay, we're gonna hear the story of Mary and Joseph. We're gonna hear the story about these shepherds. And we're gonna hear about these wise men and all these things. And we settle in to the season of Christmas and we're just gonna come and we're gonna come to church and we're gonna hear these stories. I pray that's not our heart this morning, nor has it been during the season of Advent. Today we've been presented with the Word of God. But your commitment to take His Word, to apply it to your life, and to allow it to change you from the inside out might be the best gift that you can give Him today. Not just hearing the Word, but responding to it. Like me, maybe you found yourself in positions before where you've had to go shopping for a gift for someone and you might not know them that well. And when that happens, sometimes you have to contact someone that's maybe a mutual friend and you have to ask them, hey, what is it that they really would like for Christmas? I don't know them that well. Can you share with me what they might want? Well, by God's amazing grace and His love, I'm grateful that I can say I know Him, as can many of you who are here in this room or watching online. And I believe His Word tells us what He would want for Christmas this year. Would you bow your heads with me? For some of you, He's asking for the gift of loyalty, of devotion, that He's given you this wonderful freedom of a new life and a new identity. But the choice to make is, okay, who's gonna sit on the throne of my life? It's that gift of loyalty. Say, God, I wanna be your man. I wanna be your woman. Just like Paul said. For some of you, it's the gift of love. You recognize that God loves you and he gave His life for you and he's done these wonderful, miraculous things, but maybe this year you say, God, I haven't loved you the way that I should. And maybe it's the gift of love that you need to bring and lay down at the feet of Jesus this year. And forsaking all other things, that He would be that number one pursuit in that love. Or maybe it's the gift of sacrifice. Saying, God, I need to give you more time. I haven't given you the time that you deserve. God, I haven't worshiped you in light of who you are in my life. My life is worshiped a lot of things, but you are not at the top of that list. Friends, this morning, what can we give? What can we give? It reminds me of a poem that one writer said this. They were thinking about what they could give Jesus, what they could bring before Christ. And this is what they wrote. They wrote a question. It said, what can I give Him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring Him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I have, I'll give Him. I will give Him my heart. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed in this place this morning, you know where we stand. You know everything about us. You know our hearts. You know our intents. Lord, this morning as we're in this place and we've come to honor and worship you, Father, I just want to consider what it is that we can bring to you in this season of Christmas. For a God who gave everything, what can we give you? Lord, help us to give you our lives of devotion, serve you with loyalty. God, help us to give you our love and to sacrifice all things, forsaking all things, making sure that you sit first place in the throne of our hearts. God, you came to be born into a manger, but in a greater sense, you were born to reside in the manger of our hearts. This morning, God, as we come before you in this time of prayer and this time of worship, I pray that we would bring you gifts. I can't force anyone to give something that they don't want to relinquish to you, but God, I pray in this moment, this week, in this season of Christmas, that we would surrender all to you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we worship?